Well, it's good to be back, and we enjoyed our time with our family, and I hope you enjoyed the holidays, Christmas celebration, and certainly we all want to wish you a Happy New Year, but it's good to be back. I appreciate Brother Gillett teaching, and I know you've enjoyed having him in here, and I was just glad that I had a job left when I got back. So anyway, we're going to start a new series today, and you have some outlines. If you don't have the outline, you did not get it when you came in, would you raise your hand? Just keep them up real high, and the men will get to you as quick as possible. And you can fill in the blanks. I seriously doubt if we'll get through this first lesson today. There's so much to cover, but we'll do what we can with it. And in a little bit, I'll tell you about something else, the spiritual gifts test. And we'll wait till you get these. And then I want to see how many of you got the spiritual gifts test. The other literature should have two pieces of literature. You got a bunch this morning, some when you came into church. But in here, if you did not get the spiritual gifts test, if you didn't get that, would you raise your hand if you want it? Spiritual gifts test. Anybody? Anybody else doesn't have it? I hope all of you would take it. I really want to challenge you to take this test. Somebody asked me yesterday, I think it was, said, are we going to have a test? I said, yeah, but it'll be an easy one. It's a kind that you can pass. So I'll mention a little more about that if we have the time this morning, but it's self-explanatory, and I hope you'll read it. And let me challenge you to take that test, and you'll realize that God can use you and that he has gifted you with a gift or more gifts. And this is a very accurate thing. So I hope you'll do that. You say, well, I'm a senior citizen. I'm through with all that. Well, a senior citizen said to me yesterday, I don't really know if I have a gift or what my gift is. So some of you may feel that way. Maybe you think it's a gift that you have and you don't have it. I don't know. But the thing to do is to do something like this. This is very accurate. It's amazing to me. I've taken two or three different ones produced by different people, and they're very, very accurate. And I've seen that in my own life. All right, Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. New series entitled One Another. One Another. And you'll see what we're talking about as we go through this. And today's lesson is members one of another. Members one of another. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. Come back to those as we're studying it. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's good. That's a good challenge. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, think of your own body, and all members have not the same office, same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're all members one of another, members in the body of Christ. And so we're going to be talking about believers' relationships, our relationship to God, our relationship in our homes, our relationship to each other as fellow members of the body of Christ, and especially we're talking about the local church. So members one of another, and we will see how they relate. Christians are all connected. All of us in here today are connected to each other. We're connected through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that because the Scripture says we're members one of another. We're all members one of another. And we are connected. So There are two things that I think are reflected in that, and one is our responsibilities as members one of another, and two, our opportunities. Our responsibilities, we have a responsibility to function within that body, and our opportunities to do that, that we ought to take. Some people, unfortunately, are detrimental to the body of Christ or to the local church, and they're not functioning, and in some cases they're functioning incorrectly, and that always hurts the body. If part of your body doesn't function right, it hurts the body physically, and so it is in our local churches, our relationships. What happens at the home affects the church. What happens at the church affects the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it together. So we learn from the Bible how to have right relationships, and these right relationships are intended to glorify God. By the way, that's the only reason you and I are here anyway, is to glorify God, really. That's it, to serve Him and glorify Him. And so we need to recognize that. A couple was out shopping, and the wife realized her husband was not with her. He had gone to another part of the mall, and she got on a mobile phone. We did that. We went shopping all day long one day, Carolyn and the girls and my son-in-law and the guys, all day long. Can you imagine that? Once in a while, we'd have to take out our phone. Where are y'all? What are you doing? Where are you now? We'd be doing something else, but spend some time with them. Well, this woman said, "Where are you?" to her husband. And she said, "You know that we have lots to do." And her husband said, "Sweetheart, do you remember the jewelers we went to and about 10 years ago and you fell in love with that diamond necklace? I couldn't afford it at the time, and I said that one day I would get it for you." And tears came down her cheek a little bit, and she was moved by that and choked up. She said, "Yes, I do remember that shop." You know what she was thinking? Well, he said, "Well, I'm in the gun shop right next to that shop." So she had her emotions really worked up. That sounds like a man, doesn't it? I would say something was lacking in that relationship, wouldn't you? he could have worded it a whole lot differently, but this was what he said. God has called us, we're Christians, we're born-again believers, and He's called us to a higher relationship to each other, and the church, especially the visible local church, which is the visible body of Christ, the church is a model and should be a model to the world about that. And that's why we need unity in the church. We need to be unified. We need to be together, on the same page, we often say. We need to be unified in our message, and we need to be unified in our commitment as members of this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to that. And so God expects us, although we're diverse and different, to work together in unity. We're all different. That's an understatement. But we work together for the glory of God. So number one, he gives us the warning to believers. The warning to believers. Paul, keep in mind that Paul is speaking for God. All right? This is not just some man's opinion. But he said in verse 3 of Romans 12, "For I say through the grace given unto me." In other words, God gave him this message and this grace in order to carry out what God wanted him to do. And so Paul mentioned the very same thing in other places. He's saying to us, this is not just a suggestion, but I'm speaking for God. And we know we have the inerrant word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul said, what I'm writing to you is from God. We've got to understand this is not just some preacher trying to talk you into something or someone else, but it is God who is speaking in His word through the Apostle Paul. And we have 66 books in the Bible They're God-breathed, as 2 Peter tells us. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why this book is different from any other book. It's a living book. And so he's speaking for God, and he is warning as he speaks for God about these relationships that we have, and these relationships are from God. And so he says, here's the way we ought to do it, here's the way we should look at it, and then we should obey what God has shown us about those relationships. So when we think of those things, we also have what we would call faulty thinking. Faulty thinking. In verse 3, he says, I say through the grace given unto me, in other words, it's inspired to every man that is among you, and here's some instruction, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't be proud. Don't think too highly of yourselves. I have in all of these years in the ministry met people in churches and also in ministry who are very arrogant, very proud. There's a big difference. I could give you some specific illustrations, but in my experiences, I've seen men of God who are very humble, who are extremely successful, but they love people. I've seen others who wouldn't give you the time of day because they were high and mighty, and they felt that, and that was the reaction you would get from them. But Paul says that we're not to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Where does pride start? It starts in the mind. It starts in the heart, the mind. They're connected. And so we get elevated in our perception of ourselves, and we begin to think, I'm something. I'm important. God needs me. And the whole work of God needs me. And we sometimes, if we're not careful, even in the local church, some people who are gifted and are exercising those gifts will act like that they are more important than others in the church. And we shouldn't feel that way. We're all servants of God, saved by the grace of God. A young man went to work in a supermarket, and he finally got that job in that supermarket chain, and he reported to the manager on the first day. The manager greeted him, and he talked to him a little while, and he said to him, your first job is to sweep the floors. And the young man said, well, I'm a college graduate, and I really hadn't anticipated that. I didn't realize that I'm a college graduate. And the manager said to him, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know that you were a college graduate. Get that broom and follow me, and I'll show you how to sweep the floor, right? And the guy that made manager, he started sweeping the floor a long time ago. And so we have to recognize that God wants to use us, but we've got to have a humble heart and work together. And so pride is when we have an inaccurate, and people do this, we have to be careful with it, an accurate estimation of ourselves. I'm somebody. I'm important. I need the front pew. I need the recognition. I need the name recognition. The picture. I need all of that. Galatians 6:3 says this. It's the principle of God. For if a man think himself to be something, and this is a warning, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And you might say, well, I am something. No. What he means is you realize, were it not for the grace of God, you wouldn't be anything but a lost sinner on your way to hell. A psychologist said this. This was his observation, a conservative psychologist. And he said, extreme forms of mental illness are often extreme cases of self-absorption. And I've pastored long enough to see some of that. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper self-consciousness. And the thing they prize most about themselves is autonomy. That is, I'm going to run my own life. I don't care what other people think. Autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will are trying to direct their lives. They don't want anybody telling them anything. And so that sometimes is, that's the precursor of mental illness. And sometimes when you're just centered on yourself, next thing you know, you have some of those problems. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: do not desire to be the principal man in the church. We could say principal person. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is a man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on, the brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified. We want God to be glorified. Sometimes people say, well, it's so unusual that you and Dr. Barber and Pastor Gillett get along and you work together and so on and so forth, and that somebody said, well, y'all need to write a book and all that. But let me tell you, they say, how did it work? How does it work? If God's glorified. You see, that's the important thing. If God is glorified, then it all works out. And that's how people can get along. So don't be an egoholic. We have all kinds of, we have alcoholics and we have snackaholics and all kinds, but don't be an egoholic. You may or may not know the name LeVar Ball, but he's father of Lakers point guard Lonzo Ball, who's an extremely great basketball player. And he has two other sons that are on the way to be pretty good. So he made this statement. He was quoted as making this statement. He said, back in my heyday, I would kill Michael Jordan one-on-one. He was bragging. He said, back when I was in my heyday, I could outshoot and outdo Michael Jordan. Well, somebody did some checking on that and said in reality, LeVar Ball had only played college basketball for 1 year. He only averaged 2 points a game and 2 rebounds a game. That's not much to be bragging about. And it's certainly not in the category of Michael Jordan. Certainly not anywhere close to that. His problem was he was an egoholic. And we have to guard that. So the Bible says be humble. And the Bible says be teachable. You meet some people, they're just not teachable. They got all the answers. You're not going to teach them anything. But God says be teachable, be humble. A pastor went with his wife. They were going to a Bible conference, which many times happens. And the host introduced this pastor, as they often do, and the host said, we're so thankful to have such a great preacher here tonight. And then the guy preached. And on the way home, he said to his wife, he said, honey, how many great preachers do you think there are? His wife gently replied, one less than you think. Just think about it. You'll get that. Some of you didn't get that. But he was wanting her to brag on him. And she said, one less than you think. Now, the second warning in this passage is not only faulty thinking, but forgetful thinking. Forgetful thinking. So back in verse 3, he's saying that we might forget where we came from and who we really are. So don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice who deals the measure of faith. Notice who gives the gift or gifts. Who is it? It's God. You say, well, it's my genetical hereditary aspects of all my life. No, it may enter into it some, but it's God who gives you the gift or gifts. You were created by God in your mother's womb, and your DNA was set during that particular time. But if we're not careful, we'll get proud and forget that God's the one who gives us the gifts. And so he says we ought to think soberly according as God hath, and that word in verse 3 is dealt, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so we have to remember that God is the source of our gifts, and God is the source of any ability that we possess today. God is the source for that. He has dealt it, or he has distributed it, he has bestowed it upon you or upon someone, and he has imparted it. That gift comes from God. That measure of faith, that ability to do what you do, comes from God. And so we have to accept those things by faith, and then we are to exercise our gifts. Exercise those gifts. That's what God wants us to do. Believe that God gave it to you. Believe that God expects you to use it, and then use it for His glory. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Every good gift comes from the Father above, every good and perfect gift, and He gives it to us. And then Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace. Grace is something you don't deserve, the gift. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's what He measures out to you. It's the gift or gifts that He gives to you. And don't forget that God gives you your gifts. They all come from Him, and we should not be filled with ourselves. So He gives us the warning to believers. And then secondly, the wonder of believers. The wonder of believers. Verses 4 and 5 describe the body of Christ in the local church. Look at it, Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, and think of your own body, your ears, your eyes, your nose, your tongue, the internal parts, the external parts, your toes, so on and so forth. Think of all of that as He's speaking of it. He says that we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. All of the parts of your body don't do the same function. You'd be in trouble if they did. So we, being many, are one body. And He takes that over and says, look at it like the body of Christ and your body. We, being members, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Just like your body. You have different members, but they're all part of the body, members one of another. And so it is in the body of Christ, so it is in the local church. And so He's describing here for us the function of the body of Christ or the local church. And He describes the unity, the togetherness of that body, and He likens it unto our physical bodies. So the wonder of believers, you have the uniqueness of each member. The uniqueness of each member in the body of Christ. Notice in verse 4, He says, so as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. The Greek word here is melos, and it means a limb or part of the body. That's what it literally means. And so we have members of our body. We have many parts, and all the parts are important. And those that sometimes we may think are not important, they are important. And the same is true in the local church. We have people who come into our church, and they may have an undesirable past, but that's all right. They become bodies of the part of the body of Christ. We're to love them, and they're to function in the body of Christ. They may function in a less prominent role like some of your body parts do. And yet that doesn't make them unimportant. They're important in the body of Christ. All of that works in that sense. And God adds to the church, Acts 2:47, He's the one that adds to the church. And God does not add any unimportant parts to the body. If He adds them to the church, they're important. And He saves them, forgives them, and we need to understand that. Now, you think your little toe is not important. I don't know if we have anybody here that's lost their little toe. Some people go through that when they have diabetic problems and all of that. And I've talked to people who've had surgery on a little toe, just a little toe, and they say, that affects my balance. It affects my balance. You think it's not important, but it is. God designed us for that to be important. And so it is that in our physical bodies, not every part has the same function, but those parts are important, and that's true in the church. And we don't have the same office, but we function The word office there has to do with our function and parts of your body function. Now, who's the head of the church? Jesus is, Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one, but we understand that we have a function in that church, and everybody here today is important to God. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at these verses just a second. You can turn there if you want to, or I'll just go over these. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Suppose your foot got in an argument with your hand and said, I'm not part of the body. And that's facetious, but that's what he's saying here. And that's the way it would be in the church. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is that true? No. Is it therefore not of the body? Certainly it is. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? I'm just walking here today as an eye, and all I could do is eyeball you, you know. And so he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And I couldn't hear. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And God designed our body and our body parts and the function of it as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And that's what we are right here in this church. We're many members, but one body. We're a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, and I'm glad it does, attracts all kinds of people, doesn't it? I mean, different color hair, different facial expressions. Some are Oriental, some are African-American, some are Caucasian. You go on, ad infinitum to that, and just keep going. The different people, all of that. God attracts all kinds of people, the gospel, through the gospel. And we work together. And notice in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, he said, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. All right? So God has put us in the body. And we have to recognize that God's going to put all kinds of people in this local church, but we're to work together, love each other, and serve in the body. My time is gone. We hadn't hardly gotten started, but we'll pick up. We talk about today the uniqueness of each member, and then next week we'll pick up with the unity of the whole body. Bring your outlines back with you. If you lose them, we'll have some more here next week. And that test, the spiritual gifts test, take it home, read it. It explains it. It's not hard. And you just circle those little numbers, and then you add it up the way it says, and then it'll give you your total scores in each column, and that'll tell you where your gift strengths are. And you do have some gifts, or a gift, and you do have some strengths, and this will help you, and you'll probably discover, if you already know what it is, you'll say, boy, that thing's accurate. If you don't know, you need to look at it, pray about it, and say, I need to start using my strong points, my gifts that God has given me. Lord, thank you for your word. It's so crystal clear. And help us to function in unity in the body of Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.